Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
All right, Matthew chapter 3, you there? I'm sorry. You guys with me here? Can we just... I'm burning on the inside right now. I'm trying to keep it together so I can teach this. Matthew chapter 3. Whew. I am burning right now. I am on fire. I don't talk like this a lot. I am on fire right now. Whew. All right, so we're going to pick up the words of John the Baptist here. John, of course, was not a Baptist. He was Pentecostal. But it was called John the Baptist because he baptized people. We should be called Revival Life the Baptist because we really baptize people up here, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Wow, I am on fire. This is feeling very good. Has anybody been touched by God in our baptisms? Whew. I'm waiting for the dove and come and land on somebody. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, so John the Baptist, of course, was the last Old Testament prophet before Jesus came on the scene and actually began to operate in his ministry. And, you know, it's kind of interesting that Jesus, man, that's a good word. That's got some heavy revy right there. I'll tell you that in a second. That's really good. Whew. The Lord is speaking to me. I'm getting overflowing right now. I feel like I could lay down and just be edified. Y'all can preach to me. Anyways, okay, so John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. And they were looking for the Messiah, as we talk about all the time. And so they thought that he might be the Messiah. And, of course, John is not a fool, so he let them know, I am not the Messiah. I don't want to enter into that. And so he says here in verse 11, he comes to tell them people who he really is. Now, if you're able to tell people what your anointing is, that's not prideful. That's not prideful to say, this is who I am. This is what I do. It's not prideful. That means you're aware of the God who's upon you. A lot of people, I go up to them and I say, oh, you've been saved for a long time. Oh, yeah, a long time. Born saved. Oh, really? That's interesting. You and Jesus, I guess, you know. Born saved. Really, my whole life. Oh, never sinned. Huh? That's amazing. Let me ask your mom. Anyways, I'm sorry. You ask him, wow, you've been saved a long time. Really, how does God use you? What do you mean? What are your gifts? Wow, walk with God as long as you would think you'd at least know what your gifts are at this point. Let's humble ourselves and let's hear what God has for us. And they're just, oh, I'm scared to say that I prophesy because that's being prideful. Well, it's only prideful if you're making up the prophecies. If it's you, then yeah, you need to just be quiet about it. But if it's the Holy Spirit in you and upon you, well, let people know this is what I do. This is who I am. Come test my words. You with me on that one? You should be able to tell people, this is how God uses me. And there's no shame in whatever it is. You know, how does God use you? You know, can I tell you one of my favorite ministries I've ever been involved in? Can I let you know? I was in a church that kind of imploded at one point. And I wound up at a new church. And I didn't have any ministry there. And I was just in a season of healing, if I could be honest. I was just in a season of healing. And I started serving in the guest reception area. And new people would come, and they'd come to guest reception after service. And I would just get to speak encouraging words to them. And that was the most fulfilling ministry. Because there's people in transition, didn't know where they were at in their walk, and maybe had a bad former church experience or looking for new, and I would just get to encourage them. And they would have these outreaches to youth and whatnot, or excuse me, to kids. And they would set up these big water slide, inflatable bounce house water slides, kind of like the big one we had, but with a big water slide at the end. You know what I'm talking about? And these kids, you know, 6, 7, 8-year-olds, they get really excited about pretty much anything they do. And they really feel like they're supposed to be applauded for everything. And I'm more than happy to applaud. If you're a parent and you're offended that your kid wants your attention, repent. Your job is to give your kid attention. You know, within boundaries, obviously, but we applaud everything they do. This is basic stuff, right? Are we okay? Wives, that's your job as well. When your husband shows you something, he's not really looking for feedback. He's looking to hear how awesome he is. That's all he's really looking for. I don't know. It's kind of like when you say, do I look good in this? Absolutely, you look wonderful. You're not really asking me to critique your wardrobe selection and your physique. That's really not what you're doing. What you want is encouragement that you look great. You can go out into the world and be with courage because somebody says you look amazing. Right? That's what your heart is asking for. And when your husband fixes something or builds something or learns something and shows it to you, he's not really asking you to judge it. He's asking you to say, wow, honey, that's amazing. I doubt anybody's ever done that before. Look at that light bulb right there. It's just shining. I know they invented it at 60, but the way you did it, it's probably 62, 63 watts. I don't know. It's amazing. That's what we're expecting right there, ladies. I don't know if you know this. I have to tell you. I have to break it down for you. Some of you have been married a long time. You haven't gotten that yet. That's it. You know, we want to be encouraged. And so kids, they want to be encouraged. And so I was at the end of this water slide bounce house thing. And, you know, these kids would get excited because they can slide down to the end of it. You know, they try real hard. They slide hard, whatever that means, you know, but they're doing it with lots of effort. And when they get to the end, they feel like, wow, I really just accomplished something. You know, like gravity did all the work in the water. Are you with me here? And so I would just sit at the end of this bounce house water slide. I probably did it for 45 minutes. They would get to the end and be like, great job. That was amazing how you did that. Next one, wow, that was so fast. And I just encouraged them for 45 minutes. I left feeling amazing. Because I just operated in the gift of encouragement just for 45 minutes. You know, oh, that's stupid. Not if you're the kid getting encouraged. You know, if you're the husband and your wife says, wow, that was amazing how you did that. I saw you at church and greeted that new person. Man, that was really Christ shining through you. And that's going to make you feel good, right? Even though that's what we're supposed to be doing. So there's nothing wrong, and you have to know how God uses you, because you got to be able to do that when you don't feel the tingles and the goosebumps. I don't need the Spirit to come upon me to encourage somebody. I don't need the Holy Ghost and an angel and the heavens open, and you know I don't need the audible voice from God to say go encourage you. I just operate in that. I just want to encourage people. I just want to make people feel better about Jesus and about their future and about God's heart towards them. I don't need all the bumps and tingles and shakings. I don't need earthquakes. I'm just going to operate in that because that's how God uses me. I may not go over there and, you know, make him a meal and all that. I'm not going to, you know, necessarily invite him over to my house and say, you know, let's spend the next 3 days together. Just felt that's not necessarily my gift. To some of you, it is. And you don't need the Holy Spirit to come upon you to tell somebody, why don't you just come over for dinner? You just think it because that's what you do. That's how God uses you. Are you with me? I don't need to be stirred up for that. And you have to know how God uses you so you can just operate in your gift. This is on, right? I'm talking. Okay, just making sure somebody's getting something out of this. So here we are at Matthew chapter 3. And people are asking John, you know, are you the Messiah? And he didn't say, no, not me, you know. No, he's like, no, that's not me. Let me tell you who I really am. If you don't know who you are, the world definitely won't. Jesus knew who he was. And he was constantly speaking words of identity to his disciples. It didn't even my message, but I hope you get this into your spirit today. He was constantly speaking words of identity to his disciples. Hey, Peter, you're a rock. I know you feel like you're back and forth and all that, and you're going to stumble in the future about who I am, but you are a rock. He's speaking identity. I heard somebody recently who got a prophetic word, and they're not really charismatic, and this person said, hey, I really got a word for you. And he was like, I was all excited and all that, and they gave me this word. They said, I see you giving, and I see you writing checks and supporting missionaries and all this. And he's like, wow, that's not me at all. Man, I was really hoping I would get an accurate prophetic word, and that was wrong. It's like, man, I said, dude, they were speaking identity over you. You're not operating in how God sees you. Prophecy isn't fortune telling. Like, I know you know this about you, but I know it too. Look, God's, no, that's stupid. Speaking words of identity over this person. This is who you're called to be. I'd say, listen, you know how you constantly are giving away teachings and you want to teach people and imparting people and you give this wisdom to people? That's generosity. And God is challenging you to move into the area of financial generosity. This word was right on. No response, but whatever. So, John, we're together on this, right? I'm not going to keep asking you. I need somebody. I'm going to keep talking until it sounds like you're with me. Thank you. Come on. Come on. in the name of Jesus. Where's is Mike Carmo? There you are. How you doing, man? How's the business? Yeah, I just see prosperity coming, bro. I was just in the middle of talking here, and I just saw it coming, man. I just saw it flowing from heaven. I just said, where's Mike? Because I think that's Mike's prosperity right there. Just pour it out on him right now. Woo! Wow. There it is. Just take all that. Man, that's good right there. That's everything you need's in heaven. Come on. All right, so now we are John the Baptist. Right there, just overflowing. Wow. Amy, speak some encouraging words over him right now. In that regard, tell him you're going to be, it's all going to work out. Let him know. Okay, so here we are, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I'm on fire. 3:11. John says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Listen, starting a new message series, and let me tell you basically why we're starting a new message series. The Lord has begun to visit me recently. And in the visitations, my heart has been burning. And there's really no other way to explain it other than a deep burning on the inside of my heart. And I know it's the Holy Ghost fire because the Bible talks about our hearts being ablaze for Jesus. And when he comes, my heart begins to burn. And I said, man, people need this. They need this burning fire on the inside of their heart. And so we're going to talk for a couple of weeks about this spirit of burning, about this fire that God wants to light on the inside of us so that we can be a shining example for the world. Amen? You know, there's a Christianity that doesn't really need the Holy Ghost at all. We gather around sermons, we learn messages, we gather around teachings, and we all just learn together. And everything about Christianity can be contained right in between our ears. Doesn't require faith, doesn't require obedience, doesn't require corresponding actions, doesn't require us to believe anything we can't see. But that's not the Christianity of the Bible. And I don't believe it's a Christianity of Jesus. And I don't believe it was a Christianity of just a couple thousand years ago. I believe it's Christianity. I believe that Christianity is supposed to be a faith walk. It's supposed to be us seeking God continually. It's supposed to be us going from faith to faith and from glory to glory. I believe that we're supposed to build upon our experiences. So many people, they encountered Jesus at the altar early in their walk, and they really haven't grown since then. All they've done is learned more. Character has not grown. There's people in churches teaching classes in areas they haven't even gotten victory over. You're just here long enough, you're going to teach the class now. And I could give you examples, but I'm afraid people might hear this podcast and they'll know I'm talking about them, and I don't want to do that. But Christianity looks like this. Don't teach me about stuff I don't see in your life. Don't act like you're an elder in something that you can't accomplish on your own. Gosh, I hate some prideful Christianity. I hate a Christianity that says, I punched my card longer than you. I'm above you. I'm before you. Bow down. I hate it. I hate a Christianity that builds men and puts men above other men. I hate it. I hate a Christianity that lords over women. I hate a Christianity that says kids aren't really useful and they don't get a real Holy Ghost until later. I hate it. I hate this hierarchical Christianity. I hate a knowledge-based Christianity. I hate this Christianity that put what men can accomplish ahead of what God can accomplish through us. I can't stand it. I don't want it. I'm not going to empower it. But the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be seeking. Proverbs 21:20 says, you don't have to turn there. It says, there is a precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. There is a precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. I'm going to say it one more time. There is a precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, Proverbs 21:20. See, the wise seek this anointing. The wise seek this oil. The wise seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In today's Christianity, we've exalted knowledge above anointing. We've exalted what man can accomplish above what God can accomplish. We've exalted our works above faith. We could build massive, massive churches on it, but I'm here to let you know it's not God's desire. And when he comes to shake everything that can be shaken, it won't stand. It will not stand. And I'm hoping that you're wise stewards today. Jesus said the wise virgins had plenty of oil. The foolish virgins only had enough for the night. Had to go find more when Jesus visited. Let me ask you this. When Jesus comes and visits you, in the hour that he's expecting you to be anointed, what will he find you doing? Listen. When your brother-in-law is suicidal, are you going to have that gift of encouragement already worked out, or are you going to have to try to drum it up? When your neighbor's marriages are failing, you're going to have to work up a word of wisdom, or are you already working it out? When a loved one has cancer, God forbid, or some major medical issue, is that the first time you're going to try to lay hands on somebody and see them healed? Because let me let you know, it's hard. It's very hard to accomplish these things when you have an emotional attachment with somebody. You better already have it worked out. When your spouse has questions about salvation because you've married poorly, is that the first person you're going to give the foundation of repentance to? You're going to try to figure it out with that person? Or are you already working this out because you've been seeking oil? There's precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. If we were to enter your house today, would we detect the presence of Jesus? I love having the presence of God in my house. You know how you know? Because you invite people over your house and they don't leave. They just sit on your couch doing nothing. Because the Prince of Peace is there. You go in the house, people are yelling and arguing, strife everywhere. Or they got to constantly be entertained by electronics. There isn't peace there. My mind can't stay still. I got to constantly be entertained. No. People just come to my house, they just sit on the couch, just chilling. Like, well, 11:30, you know, it might be a good time for you to go home. You never know. Kids are in bed, my wife went to bed. Is there a fountain of oil in your home? You see, in the Bible, fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Time and again, you read about the fire of God. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. These aren't just symbols. Because John the Baptist talked about when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll do things similar to fire. Jesus said he came to light a fire on the earth. And we're called to carry that fire. We're called to spread that fire to people who desperately need it. That's our calling. That's our requirement. And we owe that to the world. All right, I'm going to talk quickly, three things that this fire has come to do, that this spirit of burning has come to do. You got it in your notes there. Basically, I didn't even put little fill in the blanks. So I just made it easy for you. You can write on it like you were listening, though. Y'all here? I feel the presence. Is it just me or are we? He's here, right? You guys happy? I'm happy. Bring the worship team back up. We'll just sing for a little bit. All right, the first thing that the Holy Spirit has come to do, as evidenced by John the Baptist, is to burn away the chaff. Now, that sounds like a real biblical term. We hear that a lot. He's come to burn the chaff. Well, what does that even mean? You may even know what that means. He's come to burn the chaff. Burn the chaff, Lord. You know, what does that mean? Well, The chaff is it's kind of an agrarian term because most of what we talk about in the Bible is spoken to agrarian people, and so a lot of what we hear them talk about really made sense to people in those days, but today maybe not so much. So the chaff, you know, when you have wheat doesn't like grow just like an apple where you can just pick and eat it. Chaff, the wheat has the little part that's usable, but it's covered in like a hard husk. And the husk has to be separated from the wheat. That husk is called chaff. And if it's not separated, it's not useful. All right, let me give you a little biblical background on this, if you don't mind. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12. God gives instructions to the priests about in the altar, right? He's talking about, at first he talks about these sweet-smelling offerings. He talks about these love offerings that we give God, these free-will offerings, these offerings that we're just thankful to God for who he is, and we bring him these offerings that are called, they bring a sweet-smelling aroma. But then we get into Leviticus chapter 6, and it shifts a little bit. No longer are we talking about sweet-smelling offerings. Now we talk about the sin offering. The sin offering is not a sweet-smelling offering to God. The sin offering comes because God had to make a way for you to enter back into his presence after you've been rebellious and disobeyed him. Thank you. All right. Y'all are here, right? Ask your neighbor if they're here. Well, I'm just going to keep saying this until I hear somebody's awake. Y'all awake? Is this on? This is on, right, Marco? You can hear me back there all the way in the back? Okay. What's happening, Natalia? You good? Yeah, good. Okay. Okay. So Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12, you ready? It says, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. This is the instructions of God to the priests, right? It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. Say morning. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning. Say morning. He shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Verse 13. Oh, good. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. You with me, right? Are we together here? So basically, the priests were instructed, listen, there has to be a burning place for the sin offering. Why? Because what happens when there's a sin offering and there's no fire? What happens when there's nothing there to burn up your sin offering? What happens when there's nothing there to consume that which is blocking us from relationship with God? Hear me. Here we are, we got the temple, and the only way we can be right with God is to give a sin offering, and the priest burn it on there, and once the fire is consumed, once that offering is consumed, then our sins are forgiven. You with me? If the fire is not burning, there can be no sin offering. Are you with me? And so God said, listen, you have to keep that burning or there won't be this continually people getting right with God. You're with me? And so we see in the New Testament, the Holy of Holies is no longer a physical building in Jerusalem. It is, in fact, in our heart. And so God says, listen, I'm going to send a fire and I'm going to light it, but you have to keep it burning. Why? Because if the fire is not continually burning in your heart, we become hardened and the chaff stays over the wheat. And when the chaff is over the wheat, we think everything is great because nothing's getting in. We're not convicted of our sin. You ever met people who are like, I'm just so happy I'm living sin free? Really? Yeah, I haven't been convicted in a long time. Really? Or, let me ask you a question. Are you burning? Are you burning? Because it's impossible to have the sin offering, the fire of God, to be burning in your heart and you not constantly wanting to have the chaff burned in your life. It's impossible to get near the fire of God, to get near the Holy of Holies, to get near the burning one himself and not see ourselves as wicked and corrupt. It's not possible to see God in all his holiness, in all his beauty, in all his majesty, in all his wonder, in all his glory, in all his splendor, and not come away and say, wow, that doesn't look like me. As a matter of fact, you know God's in the room when you're on your face saying, God, I'm not holy, please don't kill me. Time and again, we see in the Bible when the presence of God manifests, people hit the ground and they beg for mercy. Why? Is it because they don't know their right standing with God? Or is the fact that their sin nature is revealed within themselves and they understand they need a new round of holiness in their lives? Some people have gotten so much teaching on how they're one with God and how their heart is right. And now I'm seated at their right hand and I enter boldly into the most holy place that their heart is completely hardened to their sin. Have you met these Christians? Have you met these Christians who can quote scripture? And I'm talking about our family right now. I'm talking about spirit-filled folk. I'm talking about charismatic folk who feel like, oh, Jesus died on the cross. I shun that I should un that I, therefore nothing I do is wrong. I can enter boldly whenever I want. Oh, I felt bad about something, but I rebuked the devil. I told that condemnation to shut up because I know I'm right with God. No, brother, you are deceived. You are deceived. If you haven't been on your face asking for God's holiness and His fire and His forgiveness, if it's been a season, I'm here to call you back to the altar today. I'm here to call you to the altar and get a fresh touch of the burning one in your heart. Because there is no sin offering in your life right now. There's no sin offering in your life. There's no burnt offering consuming the chaff around your heart. It becomes hardened with our sin and our pride. I hate prideful Christianity. It's the antithesis of what Jesus came for. He said He sent us to serve one another. Prideful Christianity says, I'm great. I don't need church. I don't need to serve anywhere. It's all about me. Nah, brother. It's all about the enemy that you serve. Strong words. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to insult anybody. But I'm so tired of prideful, gossipy, slanderous Christianity. You hear these people who don't want to go to church. Next thing out of their mouth is an accusation against the church. Brother, you're in sin. Repent. Oh, I don't feel, we are the church. I don't need to go to the church. Those people are so prideful. No, brother, you're in sin. And I'll rebuke a spirit of pride from now till next Tuesday. Unashamedly. I'm asking God, check my heart. Reveal the pride in it. Reveal the sin. I need this burning in my heart. I need it. I need the holiness of God. You see, John came because he was prophesied in the book of Malachi. It talked about this prophet coming and talking about the Messiah. And people were really it was kind of hard to differentiate between this Elijah that would come before Jesus and Jesus himself, the Messiah. In Malachi 3, do y'all have the scriptures back there or you want me to keep yelling them out? Okay, Malachi 3, starting at verse 1. Y'all with me? I haven't offended anybody yet, right? Did I offend your pride a little bit? I hope so. I'm offending mine right now. You see, I start the message off telling you got to know who you are and what you can do. And then I say, don't be prideful about who you are and what you can do. But not the same thing, right? You may not know this, but I'm bathing you right now in the anointing. I'm slathering. That's what to anoint means. It means to slather with oil. The Holy Spirit is flowing right now. You're being empowered as I'm talking. Just telling you what's happening. It's not me. I see the angels in the room. I see the Spirit of God being poured out. This is very good. Malachi 3, verse 1. Prophet Malachi, hundreds of years before Jesus, says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like refiner's fire and fuller's soap. Let's stop right there. Refiner's fire. You know, these metal jewelry that we like, you know, gold, platinum, silver, you know, they don't like dig it out of the ground and just kind of mold it into something. They get this metal and they put it in a cup, and they put this cup over extremely hot fire, and they melt it all down. It looked like something, and they put it in here and it melts down to where you cannot recognize its former shape. And he throws a bunch of it in there together and it's melted. And at the top of this molten metal is the dirt, and they get that with a knife and they just scrape it off the top into the garbage. So that's all that's left is this purified gold or purified silver or even purified lead, purified platinum. We all want to be gold, but there's a process of being purified. See, most people in the world, they're mostly dirt and they got little flecks of gold on the inside of them, and it's our job as believers to point out the gold in them. You see this little thing right here in you? That's God. That's part of your purpose. That's part of your creation. God wants to redeem that. You're with me, right? It's our job to point these things out in their lives. But then when they come to Jesus, it doesn't stay like that. because it's got all this dirt surrounding it. It's not pure. It doesn't shine for Jesus, so to speak, right? It's not luminous. Nobody wants to wear that around their neck. You with me? And so what Jesus does, he comes like Malachi said here, puts us all in this pot and he turns up the fire. He comes like the refiner's fire. Jesus comes and he's like the refiner's fire. And all the dirt comes to the top. This is why we need believers to interact with so that they can see our dirt. You lash out at your brother. You lash out at your sister in Christ. And you're like, wow, didn't realize that was still on the inside of me. I just came to the top. Forgive me, brother. See, it's not our job to tiptoe around each other. It's our job to be iron sharpening iron. And then we spark off one another. Like, wow, didn't realize that was still there. Sorry, forgive me on that one. And since we are people who carry forgiveness, we forgive one another. So that when we go out into the world, we're not offensive. And offend people with our prejudices. And do stupid things like carry picket signs and tell sinners they're sinning. Because that's all sinners can do is sin. Our job is not to tell sinners they're sinning. Our job is to tell sinners who Christ is. And to seek that purpose that they were created for. But we can't do that when we haven't been refined ourselves and we view the world through the spirit of judgment. You're with me, right? So the first thing it says, he comes as a refiner's fire. And the second thing is fuller's soap. Now, fuller soap, maybe some mechanics know about this, is it's soap and it's got like all this grit in it, like little rocks, and it hurts when you use it. You ever use that kind of soap? Fuller soap is a soap that they scrub like a leather down with or really hard surfaces with because it has all this abrasive content in it. And so Jesus comes not to oil you up, but first he comes to purify you and he comes to scrub you with a soap that kind of hurts. Let me be honest, it hurts a little bit. You ever have Jesus come and touch your stuff and you're like, ooh, that hurt a little bit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I've been talking to people the last several weeks when I knew we were coming into this message series. And they're like, I'm just being squeezed. I just feel like there's a pressure. And it's not the enemy. And stuff is coming to the surface. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Stuff is coming to the surface. Refiner's fire. You had it hidden in the midst of the gold. He turns up the fire. It kind of rises to the surface. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, what happens? How do you react when you get cut off in traffic? What rises to the surface? Gold? What do people see? The wheat or the chaff? We need refiner's fire. What happens when someone you love, you heard, said something about you? Do you run to them in reconciliation or you get offended? What rises to the surface? What rises to the surface? Offense or the ministry of reconciliation? Refiner's fire. So he says he's come, he's like a refiner's fire. Listen to this. He didn't say he comes with refiner's fire. Look at the wording. Verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Not only is he the refiner's fire, watch this, verse 3. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. You see, if you have not allowed God to heal your heart, if you've not allowed God to purify your motives, then the things that you do for him are tainted. They're all colored with your sinfulness. Let me just give you a little housekeeping right here. We have people who want to come to our church and be on the worship team. You're like, small church, I should be able to get on the worship team? Like, absolutely. Show that you're faithful and let's see what your heart looks like. Let's see what your heart... But I used to preach in my old church. Yeah, but you're not at your old church. You're not there for a reason. We have a culture here. And we want to know that you value this culture above your gift. Do I need to say that again or you got that? We want to know that you value this culture above your gift, because we're not looking for superstars. I want to know that when you get a microphone up here, nonsense isn't going to come out. Because if you know me, you'll know I'll get up there and I'll correct it. And we don't want that. That's just uncomfortable, right? That's uncomfortable. Pastor's got to stop a prophetic word. I'll do it again. I don't care. You with me, right? It said, he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. He'll purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And that's you. You're the sons of Levi. We're the new priests. You understand that? We're the priests of the new covenant. Verse 4. Then the offering of Judah in Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. You see, I want this fire burning on the inside of me. I want to be a carrier of this fire. I want there to be just an outpouring of fire wherever I go. I want to be just overflowing with the fire of God. I want this refiner's fire in my life. I don't want to leave blocks to the anointing in my life. I don't want my life to be such that because I have not allowed him to refine me, that my heart doesn't let the anointing to flow out of me. Are you with me? Are we good? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Number two. I'm enjoying this. I hope you guys are. Y'all are quiet today. Second thing he wants to do with this fire. You ready? First thing he wants to refine you. Number two, he wants to give you resurrection life. He's going to give you resurrection life. I thought people would be happier about that. I'm just going to harass you people. I don't understand what's happening right now. I just keep harassing you. I don't care. We rent the place till 2. I'll wear it down. Hallelujah. 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 Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Hallelujah. I'm just going to plug away right here. I'm plowing. I don't care. Y'all got to learn to drink during teaching. You got to learn to drink during teaching. I'm here. I'm pouring out. If you're hungry, you're drinking right now. Romans 8:11, you ready? But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, that whole sentence starts with an if. But if. But if. You see, Jesus has not just come to get you to heaven. I'm just plowing. Corey, I'm plowing. I'm just going. It's going in. Someone's going to drink. Someone's going to get filled. Someone's going to get blessed. I don't know who it is. But people are going to get filled and they're going to get blessed today. The Spirit is going to be poured out on someone hungry. See, there's like a big bubble. There's like a dam holding back the anointing. And there's like a like, you know, there's an unlimited supply. And those who plug in will get it. And if one or two plug in, then they get an overflow. Whatever you want, that's good. I'm not here to teach today. I'm just talking, and you can receive life. You with me? Oh, this is really kind of amazing. Y'all with me, right? You're with me, right, Mike? You with me, Lillian? There we go. That's not me. I'll just look at the angel next to you. Hallelujah. Can I tell you something funny in my world? Yeah? What's funny in my world is when people are getting touched by God, they're trying to act like it's not happening. And there's like an angel just fanning them like this. And I'm watching them struggle to act like it's not happening. I think you can ignore them long enough, they'll go away, but I don't recommend it. I would lean into it personally. So let me ask you this question. Do you feel like there's life in your mortal body? I feel like I carry life. I feel like in me is a wellspring of life. And whoever taps in can receive life. That's what I feel like. I feel like in on the inside of me are rivers of living water. I just believe that. I just believe that. I believe that I walk around with a connection to the anointing, and those who will tap into what's on the inside of my life will get a spring of that right into their life. That's what I feel like. Why? Because the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. Dwells in me. He is in me, and I know He's not trying to stay in me. He's trying to get out. And I want to be so filled with Him that I'm like this bubble, this balloon of anointing that's ready to burst at any moment by any provocation. You see, at any moment, I'm ready to start a revival. At any moment, I'm ready for an outpouring. At any moment, I'm ready for the fire of God to sweep across the room. At any moment, I'm ready for God Himself to come and touch people and empower them with resurrection life. Let it come. Let it come. You see, that's part of His desire. His desire is to give you this resurrection life. And yes, with this resurrection life, you get to walk in newness of life. But even better, you get to carry resurrection life. Interesting phenomena happens when you give your kids too much Kool-Aid. When they're little and you give them too much Kool-Aid, everything that comes out of them looks the same color as the Kool-Aid. And at some point you think there's something wrong with your child. It's like, no, what's coming out of them is what you filled them with. What's coming out of you? What's coming out of you? Because right now there's a fresh filling happening in this place. There is a fresh filling happening in this place. Come on, let it come. Let it burn. Come on. Let it burn. I'm giving you permission to let it burn. The anointing of God is here. The power of God is here. Let it burn. John said of Jesus in John 5:35, He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in the light. You see, Jesus is this shining, burning light. I got a new watch recently. Can I tell you the story of it? This has nothing to do with my message at all. The Lord spoke to me. I didn't realize He was speaking to me. Anybody ever have that happen to them? You have a conversation, you thought it was with you, later on you find out it was God. That happens to me a lot. He's like, no, that was me. Oh. So I said, man, God, how come you don't mark my seasons with watches? 10 days later, somebody said, we want to buy you a watch. How come you don't mark my season with Lamborghinis, Jesus? Watch what you ask for. But I bought 2 watches, actually, because why not? And the one has a loom, you know, like when the numbers light up and the arms light up. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you put it in the sun, and then at night you look at it. Sometimes I like to just look at it at night because it just stays bright all night because it's a good watch. You know, cheap watches, like when the first 15 minutes they go out, you're like, well, I knew what time it is now because it's been 15 minutes. So I turn the lights out. I want to know in 3 hours what time it is. You know what I'm talking about? And so I like it to be bright at night because I just, you know, paid for it. I'd like it to be bright, you know, just to look at my watch at night. And so sometimes I'll just leave it out in the light, like near a light bulb. So later on, it shines real bright. You know what I'm talking about? John 5, it says, he was the lamp that was burning and was shining. And you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. You see, when you get near that light, even when he's not near, you're burning. He's burning. If the only time you burn is in here, you need to spend a little more time in the light. You got to let the chaff get burnt up so it doesn't block out that light. Man, if y'all got off the ground earlier, y'all should just repent because they're getting rocked over here. I'd still be on the ground if I didn't have to preach. I'm going to preach from the ground one day. Well, y'all ain't listening anyways. Let me just get mine. I did communion laid out one time. I couldn't get up, though, so that wasn't my fault. Number three. Are you with me? Natalia, there's a fire on you right now. There is just a burning happening right in your chest. And if you will let him in your heart, that spirit of burning. Do you see it? Anybody else see it? You see it? There's just an angel standing on her chest. It's on fire. How do you know? I guess I don't. I don't know. Whatever. Number three. Third thing he's come. You ready? He's come to empower you. Say, empower me. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I talk to a lot of people who can shun die, but I don't see any power. If your only proof that the Holy Ghost has come upon you is that you can pray in tongues, I say it's time to tarry for a deeper baptism. If I said to you, do you have power? You said, yeah, and I said, prove it. What would you do? That's good, right, Lou? That's good, right, Lou? Right, Lou? It's all over you right there. The burning one is here. This is amazing. This is just, I don't know what y'all are seeing, but I'm getting rocked. You know, we don't have a service tonight. If you're going to get something, it's now. You might want to lean in because I'm on point three. He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power. 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 Listen to this. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost come upon you. You shall be my witness in both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remote parts of the earth. Now, I'm gonna kind of touch on point one when I talk about this. Don't tell me you got power and your marriage is a mess. Because it tells me that it's going to start in Jerusalem, your home base. Don't tell me you got power, but your kids don't listen to you. Don't tell me you got power and your life is a mess. Your finances are a mess. Your work life is a mess. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me you're going to go out and preach and win the masses, but you can't win your own family. I'm not saying this to be insulting. Please hear me. I'm not trying to be insulting. What I'm trying to get you to do is shift your vision into something a little bit more realistic for your life. Sometimes we'll look right past our life and just say, oh, he'll use me in Africa. He'll use me in the Middle East. No, he's going to use you in Boca. Look at his driver's license. That address right there is where he wants to use you first. He wants to bless your family through you. And if he has to, he needs to start with you. This is an exciting service. I feel it. How many of you have faith that if God brings you somebody to hear the gospel, they'll get saved? Who has faith for that? I have faith. I have absolute faith for that. No doubt in my mind. Keep your hands up. I believe that. No doubt in my mind. You bring me a divine appointment, you're getting saved. Yeah? Okay. That tells me that same anointing that when God comes upon you with power, he has anointed you to clean up the mess that you live in. Because it's the same anointing. It's the same anointing. This anointing to come and minister at church or let pastor recognize you for your amazing singing ability or whatever is the same anointing to get your life together. The reason our lives don't get together is because we don't try. We don't let him come and burn away the chaff that's blocking the Holy Ghost from cleaning up our lives. And while we're telling the world about this amazing, powerful God and all the anointing we walk in, all they're looking at is your chaff. And we get mad at them because they don't want to get what we got. They look at us and see bondage. Look, you're not nice to your family. Your job is a mess. You don't have no grass in your yard. No excellence. You with me here? Just say, Jesus, I will go to the nations, but I need you to clean up Jerusalem first in my life. Right here in my life. You're not ready to set cities in order if you don't make your bed in the morning. Come on, be honest. Come on. If I go to your house and see your clothes all over the floor of your bedroom, you are not ready to go to the Middle East to set things in order. You got things to set in order. It's called your bedroom. This is making sense. I don't know if you know this, but this is making sense. I'm going to share the love of God to Africa. Can you share it with your husband first? Wow, I'm sorry. I really like you guys. I'm not trying to be insulting at all, but this is empowering. Allow him to burn up the chaff in your life. But when that presence comes, say but. But when that presence comes, you will do anything he tells you to do. You ever been in his presence? You're like, yes, Lord, I never want to leave this again. I just want to stay here. I don't want to go anywhere. I'll be right here. You ever say things like, in the middle of the presence, when the anointing falls, you're on your face and that sweet, tangible, come with me, Mike. This sweet, tangible anointing is in the room. And you're like giving him everything. You're like, whatever, you have my, I know I haven't got the raise I've been begging for, but I'll do whatever you want. I'll do anything. You ever say things like this? I'll fast 40 days, Jesus. You ever lie to him like that? I'll fast 40 days. I'll pray 5 hours a night, Jesus. I'm not going to watch TV again. I just want to be in your presence. See, because when you get in his presence, you just give him anything. When you're holding things back from Jesus in your life, that means you've not been in his presence enough. I'll say it again. When you have guards up to Jesus, when you have guards up, it's because you haven't been in his presence enough. You've not cultivated that spirit of burning that he wants to continually happen on the altar. It's not constantly burning. You're like, but I'm scared. If I light it, he's going to ask me to do things I don't want to do. The truth is you light it and you'll want to do them. You light that fire and you'll want to do them. But this morning, he's going to light some people on fire. He's going to light some people on fire this morning. There's a spirit of burning in the room right now. There's a spirit of burning in the room right now. There's a spirit of burning in the room right now. And in the next 10 minutes, people are going to be lit on fire. Then I'm going to let you go home. Sweeping right across the room right now. Light a fire, Jesus. Light a fire, Jesus. I'm asking. Come, Lucas. Listen, you're going to leave here today with a burning on the inside of your heart. Things are going to be different. If you didn't give your offering, we're about to take it up right now. Jesus. And I challenge you, go home and ask Jesus what he wants from you. Ushers, come receive it before we... See, the burning comes and it lights a fire that you can't be quenched. And the world comes and it throws all kind of dirt at you and all kind of stuff. And it tries to wear you down and it tries to block the light of God in you. But that spirit of burning comes and consumes it.